When you love somebody, you're not afraid to warn them about people who will hurt them. For example, Paul, he told Timothy, he said, "Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." He said, "You beware of him also." God tonight will warn us about three people, three kinds of people. At least three kinds of people that I'm going to pull out from our study tonight, which is in Proverbs chapter 6. He's going to warn us about the lazy people. Also, we'll be warned about the worthless people. Yeah, I said it, worthless. There are some worthless people in the world. And I'm just repeating what God said. And then the immoral, the sexually immoral people. And the warning is twofold. One, because God doesn't want us to be lazy. God doesn't want us to be worthless. And God doesn't want us to be sexually immoral. He doesn't want that for His kids. He loves us. And He's got good things for us. And He wants to use us as examples of His divine influence. And so He wants to protect us from being that way, and He also wants to protect us from being taken advantage of by people who are lazy, people who are worthless, and people who are sexually immoral. They'll take advantage of you. They really don't love you. They lust you. They will just want to use you to fulfill their own desires. Now, we're picking up in chapter 6, as I said, of Proverbs. There's a lot of great, great practical advice. And as I said earlier, when you love someone, you'll warn them about people. That's what parents do. Parents do that. I have four children, and I love my kids. And because I love them, I will tell them, "Hey, watch out for that person. That person, they seem like they're trouble." You know, every parent tells their children, "Hey, if somebody offers you, a stranger comes and offers you whatever, candy, or be careful of people like that," right? That's what we do when we love people. And so here tonight, we're going to begin with a warning. And the warning is simply a father talking to his son. Solomon says, "My son," in verse 1, "if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by your words, or by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth." He's telling Solomon, he says, "Listen, don't you put yourself in a situation where you are guaranteeing somebody else's debt. For us, we might look at it as co-signing. Here, Solomon is warning his son, don't be a co-signer for a friend or for a stranger. And he tells him, if you have, you've put yourself in a trap. It's a risk. And because it's a risk, the best thing for you to do is to deliver yourself. Look at verse 3, says, so do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. In other words, in a sense, you've kind of put yourself at risk to your friend. You've put yourself in a situation where now he somewhat has kind of a hand over you, if you would. And so he says, go and humble yourself. Don't go prideful. You made a contract. Back in that day, it was a handshake. It was word of mouth. Now things are a little bit more legal. But he says, look, go humble yourself and get out of it. Get out of it. Plead with your friend. Look what he says. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself. In other words, listen, it's a matter of urgency. Don't let the day go without getting out of being a cosigner. Now, I think this is great, great guidance. Some of you may have co-signed loans. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have been a co-signer and you got burned? Yeah. Who burned you? Your own family, huh? Some of you, it's your family that burned you. Now, you might do something for family that you wouldn't do for everyone else, and I can understand. But he says, you know, a friend. You know, a lot of friendships have been destroyed over what? Money. And you have to ask yourself different questions before you go ahead and co-sign or be surety or guarantee someone else's debt. Because what you're doing really is you're saying, I will be responsible for your debt if you don't come through. Now, if it's a 36-month or however many years, 5 years, that's a long time, huh? And something can happen in 6 months from now, 12 months from now, and you could be responsible for that other person's debt. Now, here in the text, obviously, he's not condoning it. He's warning strongly. And look what he says. He says, deliver yourself. In verse 5, like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. He uses a couple of illustrations here, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. What's going to happen to the gazelle or to the doe? Once the doe is trapped, what's the hunter going to do with it? What's the bird catcher going to do with the bird? I don't know. Perhaps the hunter will kill the doe. Perhaps the bird catcher will take freedom away from the bird, and the bird will be in a trap, in a cage, lose its freedom. I think the bottom line is that the illustration is to show that there will be suffering, there'll be consequences. Generally speaking, there's consequences for people who guarantee other people's loans. So, me personally, I don't do it. I don't do it. I don't care who you are. Even my own children, who I love dearly, I've taught my children the important lesson of, if you don't have the money, you can't afford it. So the best thing to do is work, save, and when you have the cash, you go ahead and you buy it. And you own it. It's yours. And if I see one of my children that are diligent, and they are, which has been a huge blessing, they've taken the counsel, at least my adult children, and they're trying, then I'll come and I'll help them. I certainly will help them if I can. And I don't think I would co-sign for anyone else on this planet. No one. You might think that that's pretty stringent. I don't think so. Yeah, but would you do it for your brother? No. How about your parents? No. If I have to co-sign a loan for my parents, now, some of you may say, well, Pastor, I don't agree with you. That's fine. We could still be friends. But if you are going to co-sign, because some of us do, I think that there are some things to consider if you're asked to co-sign. Before you go ahead and do it, first, ask, well, why is it that the bank won't give them a loan without a co-signer? And if the bank won't give them a loan, it's probably because either they have no credit, they're just starting out. And that, if that's the case, certainly you want to help them. Maybe a small little credit card. And as a parent, you might already have the money in reserve. And I think for me, if you're going to be a guarantee for a child or someone that you love, I wouldn't for a friend. And for a stranger, don't even bother. I just won't. But for a child, I may. You have to be prepared. You have to be prepared to pay the loan. I think that's good judgment. In other words, if somebody says, hey, will you co-sign a $5,000 loan for me? I have to think, well, do I have $5,000 that I can, in case something goes wrong, I can go ahead and pay that loan. Really, that's what I'm agreeing to. That's really what is going to end up happening if that individual defaults. They're going to come towards me, or they're going to come looking for that money. And not only that, that affects my credit. It could affect my credit rating, me getting a loan in the future. So there's a lot of things to think of. Now, there's a good percentage of you here that you already know this, but there's a percentage of you here you don't know this. And so the warning is, don't co-sign for someone else if the situation is not right. And the situation is, well, why do they need it? Well, I mean, why won't the bank give them the loan? We already talked about this. And if you have the money, do you have the money? If you don't have the money, then don't do it. Why are you going to put yourself in that kind of trap? And no matter what they say to you, don't do it. I thought you loved me. I do love you. That's why I'm not doing it. Because I want to, yeah, you're so horrible. No, you'll get over it. And so the scripture is very clear. Don't put yourself in that trap. And then why? Why is it that people need help? Why is it? Why is it? Well, there are some situations that happen. I understand that. But generally, it's because people have very poor money management capabilities or skills. And even more so with the young. It's something that's more prevalent among the young. And if you're young, I don't mean to offend you. I'm young too. I'm only 21. Why do you laugh? And because the young people, we live in the moment. I was young once, younger that is, and you live for the here and now. You really don't think about the future. I mean, you do, but not like a person who's more mature, more of an adult. You experience life, you get burned a few times, and you start thinking, you know what, I need to change my habits because this is not getting me anywhere. So because sometimes young people don't think so much about the future. They live for the here and now, they're impulsive, they'll spend money. And there are some people that it has nothing to do with youth. They're impulsive. Wow, did you just see what came out? I just bought the 40-inch, now I want to get the 50-inch or the 70-inch or the 1,000-inch. 3D, wow. I got to get the greatest, the latest. And so people have impulses and they buy from impulse. And, you know, when we become Christians, we don't just believe in Christ and we're saved and then that's it, you know. We still live in ways that misrepresent God. That shouldn't be. When Christ comes into our life, that should permeate every area and aspect of our lives. When Christ comes into our lives, that should have an influence on our finances and our decision making, how we spend those finances. We're stewards, we're managers. We realize that what we have really has been given to us by God, and we should manage it in a way that's honoring to the Lord. But to some degree, some people are just lazy. It's so much easier for me to just enjoy my life and you pay for it. Isn't that much easier? I'll just borrow. Oh, I could pay it. But let me have you pay for it, and then I'll pay you back. Or will you co-sign? You know, again, the answer is no. No, I won't co-sign for you. I think that's one of the greatest things a parent can say to a child. No. No, I'm only kidding. Many kids hear that all the time. They get sick of it. And they say they're not going to be like their parents, and then they have kids, and they can't just like their parents. No. You know, so people sometimes, it's just because they're lazy and they have poor life skills, poor financial management skills. They'd rather just take it easy and have other people pay their bill. And that's just not a good way to live, no doubt about it, taking advantage of other people. And so here comes the warning. He says, listen. And Solomon, it's almost as if he warns his son and he says, listen, don't be a guarantee for someone else. Don't take that kind of risk. It's risky. If they can't afford it, then why? Why is it? Good chance they're just lazy. They're lazy. And so now he starts to address the sluggard. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. This is verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways, and be wise. You know that an ant works on an average 19 hours a day. 19 hours a day. Some say that it sleeps. Some say that they don't sleep. But some say that it sleeps about 5 hours a day, and those are intermittent, those moments that it sleeps. So I don't know how that all works out, because it's 24 hours. But anyway, what was said was that they'll sleep standing up. It's like they're on the go. They're ready. Maybe they doze off for a few seconds, you know, and work. So it's all broken up. But the fact of the matter is they rest and work, rest and work. And that's so important. Both. We shouldn't be work without any rest. But that's besides the point. Now, another interesting fact about ants is that an average ant can carry about 50 times its weight, some 100 times its weight. Now, 50 times its weight, I'm about 180 pounds. 180 pounds of lean, mean Puerto Rican machine. Maybe not so lean. Maybe not so mean. But I am a Puerto Rican machine. And so you multiply that by 50 times, that's about 9,000 pounds. That's like me picking up 9,000. Now, the average guy weighs about 177 pounds or so. So if it's 100 times its weight, what is that one? 17,700 pounds. That's about the size of a bus, a big yellow bus. Imagine picking up a big yellow bus. I mean, try pulling one in neutral. An ant can pick up 50 times and some 100 times its weight. And you know what they're doing for the most part? They're gathering leaves and bringing them into a pile, because they're preparing for the seasons when you can't prepare. They're planning ahead. And you know what? They don't eat the leaves. You know that? Those leaves, they kind of form into some kind of fungus. And that's what they work so hard for, is fungus. And Solomon says, hey, you sluggards, you lazy people, look at the ant, how hard they work. See, because if a person works and they're diligent and they're consistent, then you don't need to go, you don't need to be going around asking people to co-sign for you. You work. You take care of yourself. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But especially in this generation, not you young guys, but it's all your friends. Not you guys. You know, this generation has the entitlement attitude. And I kind of grew up kind of growing, you know, that came in as I was kind of phasing out of that generation, but you owe me. And then think about this society and this culture. The culture almost promotes laziness. And you can just get things for free. I remember one lady, she said, hey, I got this cell phone. I said, you did? Yeah, from Obama. She's in the system. The government gave her a cell phone. I said, well, that's nice. It almost pays to not work. And for some people, it does pay. But for Christians, we shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be taking advantage of the system. If we can work, we should work. And so he says, listen, you should be able to take care of yourself. You should take care of yourself. That way you're not going around asking other people to help you. And why can't you take care of yourself? What are the choices that you're making that's putting you behind? How are you spending your money? What are the decisions you're making? Are you an impulse buyer? Are you living beyond your means? You should be able to take care of yourself. We live in a wonderful country. Compared to some other countries, I mean, you can work. You can, if you're really diligent, you could really earn a good income. And even folks, as far as a country, we're some of the richest in all of the other countries. What people would say, man, I'm poor, things are tight. You are richer than many, many, most of the world in other parts of the country. We who are poor here, we have cell phones and we're poor. We have cable and we're poor. We have cars and we're poor. There's people who say they're poor, we're in debt. Well, what do you have? And they have phones, their kids have phones. Is Obama supplying all that for you guys? I don't think so. And we think we're poor. We think we have nothing. But anyway, he says, listen, look at the ant. The ant is very diligent at working and providing for itself, planning ahead. He says, which the ant has no captain, overseer, or ruler. Now, some of you might say, well, what about the queen ant? Well, the queen ant gives no direction whatsoever. The queen ant, all she does is just lay tons of eggs. That's all she does. She gives no direction. The ants really have no one leading them. It's really an amazing thing. And yet, by themselves, they're dumb, but together, they're brilliant. They really know how to work together. And they prepare and they plan for their own food, to provide for themselves. And so he says in verse 8, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. I think that that's fascinating in the sense that, as I said, they're planning ahead, and that's how we should be. We should plan ahead for purchases. We should have goals and think, you know, right now, this is my situation. I don't want to go into debt to get here. That's a bad way. Some people, that's how they live. They say, this is what we're going to do. You only live once. Let's go out and spend, and then work to try to make that up. I used to be that way. I used to think, I don't care. It's a great deal. Let's get it. You charge it, and I'll just work extra overtime. Then the overtime stops. Then the car breaks down. Then this, I wasn't expecting all that. And now I put myself back 2, 3, 4, 5 months. That's not a good way to approach spending. The best way to approach spending is say, you know what? I don't have the money, so I can't afford it. So let me work and prepare. Let me plan ahead. And maybe it can't be done this year, but next year or in 2 years from now. That's a much better way to approach it. And that kind of planning and preparation in 10 years, in 15 years, in 20 years, that will have so much reward when a person plans ahead instead of always living behind the eight ball, if you would, always feeling like, man, I could never get caught up. Isn't it true, though, how for every step, when you're behind, every step you take forward, it seems like something happens and knocks you back. But I'll tell you, I've been on both sides. And let me just make this clear. I'm not wealthy, by no means. By no means. But I've learned from the scriptures how to manage money. And so when you are ahead, even when setbacks come, you're prepared for them. So it doesn't have the same devastating effect that it could have. Now, that's why I find this impressive or important, you know, plan ahead. So again, in verse 8, it says, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And that is, that works at the appropriate time. Does what needs to be done at the right time. You know, when you're young, that's the best time to work and be diligent with your work. Nobody wants to be, I mean, if you're in that situation, it's tough, but nobody wants to be in their 70s and have you ever talked to people who say, I have to work, I cannot not. And I understand if you have to, sometimes that's how life is. I understand that. But a person could prepare, generally speaking, and plan ahead for those golden years and make investments. And even Proverbs talks about investments later on, or even in the book of Ecclesiastes talks about making investments. So that in the future, you don't have to work so hard. Because let's face it, all of us, we're getting older, and one day, you feel it now. You feel it now. You know, I have in my back, I have where my joints or my, what are those discs? Those discs, some of them are degenerated. Some have arthritis. It's mild. And bone spurs, mild bone spurring. I've already had my hip replaced at 36. So I got a bad back, bad hips, bad breath. It's all bad. And, you know, this morning I went for a walk, as I normally do, and I walked myself into back pain. I came home, it was like 7:45 or so in the morning, and I said, I'm only 44. I still got a long time to go. What's it going to feel like in another 20 years? I don't know. Anyway, the whole point of it is that it's not going to be easier. It's going to get harder. And so when you're young, that's the time to prepare for your future. Be thinking about your future. Be careful the decisions you make when you're young. It could set you back. And you get set back good enough. Man, that could really... it could really impact your life in a negative way, mentally, emotionally. But in Christ, there's always hope, and that's what I love. He can make beauty out of ashes. I love that about Jesus. And it's never too late to change, never. But we still don't want to take God's grace for granted or take advantage of God's grace, and we certainly don't want to be lazy. As the scriptures say, hey, verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? Get up, get moving, get working. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. I don't want to go to work. It's cold outside. I'm calling in. I do that all the time here. I call in. I call in healthy. No, I joke around like that, but I'm here, and I love it. It's a blessing. This is my work now. This is what I do. There was years ago I worked in the secular, and I was there working. Not that I'm any example. I should stop talking about myself. So you guys, you know, you're diligent. You're faithful, some of you, and you're working. But... you know, this is the time to give ourselves while we have the breath and while we're able. Otherwise, he says, your poverty comes on you like a prowler. Verse 11 says, so shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. A person who is lazy, eventually that'll catch up to him and nobody will be there to help him anymore. They'll exhaust all their resources and their limits. And eventually it's like, you know what, I can't help you anymore. I can't. I have my own responsibilities. You need to start taking care of yourself. Because if you don't take care of yourself, I don't know what else. I can't do anything. And he says it'll come like your poverty there will come like a prowler, like a robber. Now, how do robbers come? Hey, how you doing? I'm here to rob you. I'll be robbing you in 3 weeks from now. Make sure you prepare. No, robbers don't do that. Robbers just pound you and take what you have and leave you there with nothing. And you didn't even know it. You didn't expect it. And so that's what he's saying. Your laziness will catch up to you one day and pounce you. And so stay away from lazy people, people who want you to pay their lot or pay their bill in life, so to speak. You know, it's a New Testament teaching as well. You could turn to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul, he warned against idleness in verse 6. He said, but we command you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to what he says, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. Disorderly is unruly. He doesn't really listen to Bible teaching, God's sound doctrine. A person who is also disorderly in their behavior. They're irregular. They're inconsistent. He says, you withdraw from those people, those kinds of people who call themselves Christians, but yet they really don't walk the way they should walk. And when you warn them and you talk to them and you say, hey, you know what you're doing, is that right? And they don't care, then withdraw from that kind of company. Now you might think, well, that's unloving. No, that's not. What they're doing is unloving. And you don't want to get taken advantage of by people like that. That's not unloving. It's biblical. The scripture says withdraw. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And now he's going to talk about specifically what he means. He says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. We weren't freeloaders, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We didn't come to take. That's why one thing I always warn the body, if people start latching on to you and then asking you for stuff and you kind of feel uncomfortable, it's like, wow, they keep asking me for money. Come tell me. First tell them, say, no, I can't. Let me know. People in the body shouldn't be in nonchalant ways asking other people for money and for help and manipulating. We should be trusting the Lord. Now there comes times where people are hurting and are in need, and we should help each other, but not when people are disorderly. And some people take advantage. And any of the leadership team, myself included, any of us, we shouldn't be going around telling people how rough we have it. That's not good. So any of the deacons, any of us, myself included, if you hear me complaining, I need money, things are tight, go tell one of the tell Tony, tell one of the other leaders. Pastor Dave, we shouldn't be doing, leaders here shouldn't be doing that. I don't know. I'm sure that's not happening. But I don't know about everybody in the church. The church has grown. You know, your Wednesday night team, you're the elite team. Don't tell the Sunday morning team. I'm only kidding. But if anyone ever asks you and you feel uncomfortable, I can't stress it enough. Don't feel manipulated by other people. And people are trying to use you or take from you. Don't feel manipulated. Because sometimes that's what, I don't know, you know, shouldn't we give? Shouldn't we help? Yeah, we should give and we should help, but be careful. Make sure that their real needs and the person's real sincere and genuine and not just taking advantage. Paul says, hey, people who don't want to work and they're disorderly, withdraw from those kind of people. He says, we didn't come and eat free. We didn't mooch off of you. We worked. We worked to provide for our own needs, that we wouldn't be a burden to you. And I think that that's how we should be as Christians. We shouldn't be a burden to each other, especially leaders in the church. The leaders in a church should always be a blessing, never a burden to God's people, never asking God's people for things. When I have people teach Bible studies, in the foundations class, there's different things that we have a little curriculum, and I say, hey, never ask people for money. Never ask people for anything. Sometimes I'm afraid to take things from people because another thing is that some folks say, well, I did this for you, I did that for you, and they try to use that to manipulate my decision-making. Don't do nothing for me. I trust in the Lord to take care of me. If there's ulterior motives, I don't want it. I don't need it. And I'm not loaded. But I just would rather just enjoy the blessings that God supplies without any funny business in people's hearts. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to just serve the Lord and do His will, do His work, and I don't need anything, and neither does any of the leadership. We don't need anything, and if anybody asks you, be very careful. And look what he says, not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And the reason why I say these things is because Paul was a leader. And he says, look, I didn't come mooching off of you. I didn't come expecting to receive from you. I worked. And the reason why I did what I did was to be an example. That's why, how many of you hear me complaining? Do you think I have no problems in life? Do you think that? I have problems, but you don't see me come and, oh man, this week has been rough. This month has been rough. This year has been rough. How many, can you tell me one time you've heard me come and complain about how rough my life is? Have you? So, I'm going to break down now. Because that's not what we're here for. We're here to set an example. We're here that no matter what we're going through personally, Jesus is our strength and our hope, and He'll get us through it. And we're looking to Him. And that's the example that we want to establish here. That's what Paul said. He says, to make ourselves an example, not just him, but his team, to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. He says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If a person is not willing to work, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybody. Busybodies, they're meddlers. They go around getting involved in other people's business. Not working. These are what you call, well, in verse 12, maybe I'm making a stretch here, and you can stone me after, but they're worthless. That's worthless. That's non-value added. Coming to just take and take and take. And so Paul says, look, people who are like that, He says in verse 12, now those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. People who are like that, the command is work. Take care of yourself. Be diligent. Stop mooching off of other people. Learn how to manage yourself and manage your finances and manage your days, manage your hours in such a way that you don't have to depend on other people to supply your needs. Now, don't get me wrong, because there's some young folks here, and I don't want you to be thinking, oh my goodness, I'm only X amount of age. And when you're an adult, take care of yourself. If you're a minor, that's your parents' responsibility. When you're an adult, start taking care of yourself. And if you're still living under your parents' roof, show that you are progressing. We understand as parents, we understand that it takes time. It's a process. But when a person has a arrested development and, you know, they're 25 and still living home, but making no advancement, and the parents are like, oh, we want you to get out, or 30 or 40. Now, don't get me wrong. Hey, some folks, it works out. You can stay home. Your parents want you there, but you're taking care of yourself. You're still taking care of yourself. It's a good situation. But others should be further along and aren't. So the command is, hey, start taking care of yourself. Work in quietness. That is, without any attitude, complaining, just work. And eat your own bread. And he says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing or in doing good. For if anyone does not obey our word in this, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Strong words, huh? Some strong words. What time is it? All right, thank you. So strong words, but I think that they need to be heard periodically. We need to hear these things. For many of us, we hear them because we need to be reminded to stay away from kind of people that try to take advantage of us. And in a church, you always have people coming, new people coming. And some folks come to take advantage of Christians because they know they can. So that's why I stress these things. But it's biblical. This is where we are. Now the next person he says to watch out for is the worthless person. In verse 12 in Proverbs 6, he says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. That is, this individual has turned away from what is right and good. They know what's right and good and say, I don't want that. They've turned away from it, and so they're crooked. And the scriptures warn us, hey, stay away from crooked people. And this person here, he gives his signals with his, he uses body language to communicate. He winks with his eyes, shuffles with his feet. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. The kind of person always causes drama, so causes fights between people. They're the drama generators. Can't stand drama generators. Always some kind of issue, and they're always getting people fighting against each other. Stay away from people like that. They're always thinking evil in their hearts, and trying to control people or telling people what to do with their body language. Kind of deceptive in a sense. He says, therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. So you see a kind of a similar thing. The lazy man says your poverty will come upon you like a prowler. The worthless person, the person who's not really adding any value to anything but taking away and manipulating and crooked and twisted, eventually their calamity shall come upon them These kind of people, they dig their own holes, their own ditches, so to speak, to fall into. And then he says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. This is a kind of poetic language. So when he says there's six things he hates, and the seventh, this is, in that day, this was a way of saying, this is not an exhaustive list. There's things that God is not pleased with, and he doesn't like. And you can read in the New Testament as well, a list of things that God doesn't like. They're immoral. And the reason why he doesn't like them is because people who partake in these kind of things, it separates them from God. And not only does that, it hurts them and it hurts other people. And God, he can't stand that. It grieves his heart. It grieves his heart. Just like us who are parents, you don't like when your children fight against each other. You don't like when your children are talking bad about each other. You just don't like that. Even if your child is telling you truth about your other child, there's a part of you that's like, hey, don't talk like that. You're siblings. You get along. You don't even care about what the issue is. It's like, no, you don't talk like that about your brother or about your sister. I don't care what the issue is. You got to forgive. You have to love. And God, he does not like when people are hurting one another. And so these things hurt. People who are proud, he says, a proud look. God hates that. That is a person who has that superiority attitude. They think they're better than other people. And people that are like that can be cruel. And really cause other people's emotional well-being to be punctured or damaged. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These things God hates. Now, he says they're an abomination. An abomination is something that's disgusting. What was the last thing that you thought was disgusting? For me, it was yesterday. I went to take the garbage out, and I opened the lid to put another garbage bag in there, and I opened that lid. Oh, that's disgusting. That smell is so foul. And that's how the Lord, when people are engaged in these kind of things, he hates it. To him, it's an abomination. It's disgusting. Morally, it's like, oh my goodness, that's disgusting. You know, it gets real bad in the summer when it's hot and the maggots are in there, and you open it and you just walk by it. It's, you could see the vapors, you know. I say that because most of us get that. For some of you, it's when you take off those socks and they stick to the floor. There are other things that reek real bad that you can't say in church. So he warns against the lazy, he warns against the worthless, and then he warns against the immoral, the sexually immoral. You know, and just for the record, sex is wonderful. it is. It's wonderful. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm a married man. And God has created a man and a woman, and I stress that, a man and a woman. That is the environment between a husband and a wife that God has created for a man and a woman to enjoy the wonderful pleasures that come from sex. There's nothing wrong with it. God designed it. And the primary reason for sex is for procreation. It's one of the primary reasons, and also for personal enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with that. Within the boundaries in which it was created for. Outside of those boundaries, that's when it becomes immoral. So sex outside of the boundaries of matrimony, that's immoral. Now, you may have a hard time with that, but this is God's word. I believe that it's inerrant, and I believe he is our creator, and he is the authority of all authorities, and what he says is what I have to submit to. And so I submit to God's authority because of who he is. And I know that one day I'm going to die. We're all going to die. None of us are going to escape it. And we're going to have to stand before our authority. And I'm not going to, I know that that day I'm not going to say, well, God, I didn't agree with you on that point. Okay. Just like if you were to get a ticket right now, you leave church and you're all happy and excited. And it's like, oh, that was a great Bible study. Well, it wasn't that great, but it was all right, you know. So you're driving, and next thing you know, woo, you get pulled over. And then you go to the judge, and you say, well, I don't agree with that officer giving me a ticket, Judge. That judge is going to say, what? How many of you watched Judge Judy? Yeah, I watched her today. She, you know, she's rough, but I wouldn't want to be in a dark alley with that lady unless she was on my side. All kidding aside, the fact of the matter is there are earthly authorities you try to argue with, they'll put you in your place. Could you imagine the authority of all authorities? And so God's created marriage, and he's created sex to be a part of that married life. Now he says, hey, the immoral woman, you stay away. And it can go either or, the immoral man. He says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. And there's the reasons why. Because if you have godly parents, you have good parents, they're going to direct you in the right way because they love you. That's what motivates them. You may not like what they're telling you, but what's motivating them is love for your well-being. And so that's why the exhortation is to give heed to what they say. And he says, and when you roam, they will lead you, their counsel, their direction. When you sleep, they will keep you. You'll be protected. You'll be guided. And when you're awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. And he says, listen, don't lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids or her eyelashes, her fake eyelashes. You know, don't let her tongue, her words, get into your head. You're so handsome. You're so cute. And her eyes and those fake eyelashes. Start slapping. I just got an eyelash in my eye. Don't let your heart lust after her. That's what it is. Most relationships are built on lust. That's the driving factor. And selfishness. It's self-centered. That's how most relationships start and are built on. He says in verse 26, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crumb of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. And then he gives two illustrations here. He says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you? Can you take fire and just hold it for a little while and not get burned? Of course not. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Of course not. In other words, there's consequences. It might be fun in the moment, and it might be exciting, and you might be aroused, but there will be consequences. Just as you will get burned if you try to carry fire, there will be consequences when you live a sexually immoral lifestyle. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, who touches her, shall not be, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. He's talking about adultery. He talks about a seductress. He talks about sexual immorality. He says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all his substance of his house. So even a person who, even if they're hungry, they steal, they commit a crime, there's still consequences. Even though a person, the society may not look at that as bad, well, the guy was starving, but there's still consequences. He still has to pay, repay. But he says, when a person commits adultery, when a person sleeps with another man's wife, or a woman sleeps with another woman's husband, there's going to be great consequences. He says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul, doesn't realize the devastating consequences that are going to come and all the people that are affected and hurt by it. The innocent spouse, children, there's a lot of devastation. The other family, a lot of devastation, a lot of hurt. And the individual, his own soul, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. You know, and in this culture, adultery was, the punishment was capital punishment. And so what he's saying is, it might be fun in the moment, but there are great consequences, and it could even destroy your life. So you'd be very, very careful. So, hey, we have some warnings. Listen, don't be careful of people who are lazy, people who are worthless, people who, you know, they're really not sincere about the things of God, and they're not really adding any value in life. Be careful. Stay away from immoral people. Because you go down that road, you could really get taken advantage of and hurt yourself. And don't you be that way. Now, maybe some of you here, you're caught up in some of this stuff. And as I said earlier, that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that he's merciful. Jesus forgives. He doesn't condone sin. Remember the woman that was caught in the act of adultery? Remember what he said to all those who were accusing her? He said, woman, where are your accusers? After he said, anyone who has no sin, take the stone, be the first to cast the stone. And one by one, they all left. From the oldest to the youngest, they all left. And so it was just Jesus and her. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? And they had all left. He said, well, neither do I accuse you, neither do I condemn you. But then he said, go and sin no more. He had mercy, he forgave, but he said, don't continue in that lifestyle. And for some of you tonight, Jesus is speaking to you and he's saying, hey, I forgive you, I'm merciful. If you're sorry, I will help you, but don't continue in that lifestyle. Repent, do what's right, and God will help you. And regardless, maybe some of you are in some financial difficulties because of poor decision-making on your part. I understand some of us, job change, things happen, and we fall in some difficult times. I understand that. And I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking more about because we were in the text, looking at maybe some poor money management, or maybe you're lazy, you're not diligent. You don't really do what you're supposed to be doing. You like to take and live off of other people or take advantage of other people. Whatever the case is, God will help you because he loves you. That's the whole gospel message. I understand from my own past, I've made a lot of mistakes. The Lord has helped me. He will help you. He loves you. Just turn to Him and He will help you. Father, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, I am so grateful for Your Word. I didn't know any of these things. Growing up, I didn't have a clue. And it wasn't until You saved me and You started to teach me by Your Holy Spirit that I even understood about good, sound living skills. I am so thankful for Your Word that teaches us how to live right. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to help us to not only be hearers of the Word, but to be doers. Lord, I pray that none of us would be offended by what we heard tonight, but on the contrary, we would be convicted. And everything that was said, Lord, I pray that it would be received as it is, truly Your Word, prodding us to walk in the ways of righteousness for Your name's sake, because You want us to be good examples. That's Your heart's desire. You want us to be good examples for others to follow. And how can we be good examples if our own lives are a mess? And we profess You with our lips, but then our homes, our conduct, our finances, it's all a mess. So Lord, I pray that You would help us to be orderly, to do what's right in Your sight, so that we can have a greater witness and a greater, more powerful, influential example for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.